The text of the morning is Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And by way of introduction, we might say that the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, found that they were neither hot nor cold. The Laodicean church is supposed to be the end of this age, and we believe it is. And they were found by the Spirit of God to be neither hot nor cold. And in that he said, because you're not hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. But at the end of the letter to the seventh church of the seven churches, the Spirit of God said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. That's Revelation 3:20. Notice, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is a living word of God, and he has problems getting into the human heart. This is the written word of God, and when we minister it, it has very great difficulty getting into the human heart. Notice the two aspects when Jesus does get into the human heart. He said, notice, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him and will sup with him. He'll first be the guest in your life. Now, when you have a guest, you try not to offend them. Everything is furnished. You don't load any burdens upon them. You don't bring them there to argue. You try to make things pleasant for a guest. He said, I will sup with him. Jesus, if he gets an abundant entrance into your life, he'll be a guest in your life, and you'll treat him like a guest. You'll not be offending him with known sin. You'll not be offending him by saying, I will do this and I won't do that. You'll not be offending him by saying, well, that's human nature. You'll not be offending him by making excuses for some of your, what Sam Jones called, cussedness. That's just an old-fashioned name for sin. Not a very pleasant word, but it's quite common to human nature. Now notice, in the second place, he said, I will sup with him and he with me. In other words, after he has been a guest in your heart and you've treated him like a guest without offending him, as best you know how, living for him, then he said, you will be his guest. He'll be the host. And the host makes all the decisions. The guest listens. The guest may not like some of the decisions, but he listens as a courteous guest. But now I come to problems with the text, and they're not very serious, but I would mention one. For example, you'll find in some of the marginal readings of this text that it says, the opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. In other words, here's the word of God. You may have memorized it. You may have known that chapter for years. And still, you didn't have life come out of it to you. You go back to it, and after having known it by heart, maybe for 10 or 20 years, you go back to it, and it opens up to you as it never had before. You find his mercies are renewed every morning. And we open the word of God, and sometimes there leaps out to us. There's an opening of it to our hearts that we never saw before. That's one aspect. Now the other is that we open our heart's door. Whichever way it is, I want to consider, first of all, I want to consider the means of the opening and then the message that follows. That's as simple outline as I could find. And I read, and I'm sorry, I don't know the Hebrew, I didn't keep it up as I should, apart from concordance use. But there's a little word here called pytha. It's a strange word. It's a very strange word. And it's used like the door of a temple. Like you pass through the door of a temple, and then there's disclosed everything that's in that temple for you. Or it's the door of a tent. And you pass through the door, and you see everything that's in the tent. It's used as a door, it's used as an opening, and yet it is also used in the other sense that it is opening to us and we open to it. Therefore, I'm not going to belabor the point which translation is right. Both are effective. What's the difference? When you're reading the Word of God and you found that passage, you'd known it for years and years and years, and you'll go back to it. And now you go back to it. It opens up to you as it never did before. But you don't know whether you just then opened up to the meaning of it or whether the meaning of it opened up to you. Now, I didn't know that yesterday I was going to be talking to someone, hasn't been a member of this church very long, but they've been very active in personal work and visitation, and they came to see me. And I was happy to have a time of fellowship with them, and we were discussing this very problem. The individual didn't know the Lord had sent him in, but he did. The Lord sent him in, and we visited. He wanted to know, how is it that we can deal with some people and show them the way of salvation, and they accept it, and we both go on our way rejoicing. But maybe we'll go the same pathway to someone else, and we try and try, and no light breaks upon them. The Word of God doesn't open up to them, and they don't open up to the Word of God. Why is it, this individual said? I said, I'd like to know too. I said, I've stood in this pulpit for decades. I said, I've preached to people sometimes for 10 and 20 years and have to bury them when they die. And still, they didn't open their hearts to the Word of God. They still didn't let the Word of God open their hearts and they received salvation. I'd like to know. And it's a problem to us all. Take, for example, the X-ray questions that we use to speak of. We're talking about the means of the opening. And then the message of the opening, the means of the opening, is the Word of God. X-ray questions. Have you ever thought of spiritual things? Oh, perhaps. Have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? Well, perhaps so. How do you think one becomes a Christian? And then they outline that to you. And then you show them in the Word of God how to become a Christian. And you say, are you willing now to become a Christian, accept Christ into your heart and repent of your sins? And they say no. Why do they say no? And the next person you deal with says yes. We'll never know. Or we take the Romans Road, and it's been criticized by some people because there's no repentance in it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sure. Familiar words, aren't they? Sure. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, we've gone now from Romans 3, Romans 5, now Romans 6, then we go over to Romans 10. Now if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why did the Word of God open up to him? And he received Christ and was saved. And the next one, it didn't open up. I don't know. Why did his heart not open up to one, and it did open up to another? I don't know. Or the four things God wants you to know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No unrighteous, no, not one. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. No man can save himself. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation today. If you'll harden not your heart, take them through the four things God wants you to know. Listen, this is not a new problem. You may be listening by radio, or you may be in this great auditorium. And you may have heard this message 1,000 times. And when you hear it again, it only reminds you again that you haven't accepted it. That it didn't open up to you. You didn't open up to it. But you know the Apostle Paul, in dealing with those Corinthians, and one has to understand the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was fraught with all kinds of sin, incest, adultery, thievery, everything under the sun. No commandment you could have named that the Corinthians had not fallen a prey to. And yet the Apostle Paul could say, now thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, in them that are saved and in them that are lost. To the one, he said, we're a savor of life, of death unto death, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He ends with a rhetorical question. And then he goes in that concluding verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the last verse of the chapter. But he says, we are not as of those, he says, that corrupt the word of God, but as of God, as of sincerity. Yea, we continue to give out the word of God. And the mystery, why didn't it open up to you? I think because you didn't open up to it. I do not split hairs about which is the meaning. And when I come, for example, to the Old Testament scriptures, and I get through with the word study, I go back to the Septuagint, which I find very lovely as a background commentary. And the Septuagint said that the word of God opens, the opening of the word of God. Now, whether it's one or the other, we're the same. Now, what's more important is, let us ask the question. The means is the word of God when it's preached. Like Paul told Timothy this morning in the lesson, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. What a tremendous charge for anybody that has the word of God, even if they only had two or three verses. Someone heard the testimonies of the seniors in the seminary here and heard about the student that told he only had two or three verses, but he went out with those and used them faithfully, and God honored him and souls were saved, and it became a foretaste of glory divine to him. Praise the Lord. Now we ask the second question. What is it that is revealed or opened from the word of God to you, or that your heart in opening receives from the word of God that makes a change in your life? You see, you can march forever, but it never changes lives. You can have dumped the war forever by Christian leaders, and it doesn't change human lives. You see, this is the ridiculous thing about social action as a so-called pseudo and false gospel, palmed off on an unbelieving public that doesn't know the difference but what they're talking about, the gospel. There's no gospel in it. But what is it that opens out of the word of God to you? And you open your heart to receive, what is it that changes your life? I think, first of all, it's something about the character of God, the character of Jehovah. I was impressed when I went abroad and was visiting the heathen lands, particularly in Africa. And going through Africa and the heathen lands, I never once heard the name of the Lord taken in vain, not once. Didn't hear a swear word among the heathen of taking God's name in vain. What a tremendous thing. Oh, they worshiped chicken feathers under a tree. Yeah, they had all kinds of worship. They believed in the supernatural, all right. But not one of them did I hear poured through the lips of the uncivilized and the unchristianized heathen. Not once did they take the name of the Lord God in vain. But you can't go in and out of society in this civilized so-called Christian land. You can hardly get the gas tank filled at the gas station. You can hardly make a purchase in the store. You can hardly go in and out among people. You can't go among the laboring force without hearing God's name taken in vain. People worry about the heathen. Oh, will the heathen be saved? A lot of these hell-bound Christians that are so-called Christians that are asking that question are on their way to hell. You know that? Oh, how about the heathen? Well, they're not taking God's name in vain like many of these so-called Christians are, these church members. God help them. Why? The word of God has never opened to their sinful hearts about the character of God. I think of Antiochus Epiphanes, the king, you remember. And he wanted to make the Israelites feel really bad, so he went to their temple and offered the blood of a swine upon the altar. He did it to offend their deity and to offend those worshipers, and he really accomplished his purpose. But how many times have the so-called Christian gone out and done worse than Antiochus Epiphanes the king when he offered the swine's blood to insult those people who were worshiping Jehovah? How many times? And yet they say this. Oh, they say it's a habit. I don't mean it. Well, the commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless which taketh his name in vain. That's what the Word of God says. It also says, thou shalt not kill. If you get in the habit of killing people like some have, do you think God's going to wink at it? He's going to hold you responsible for one commandment as much as another. And let us come to the place we realize that him to whom much is given, much will be required. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Yea, he said, it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will be for you. Woe unto you, Tyre and Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for you, he said, Capernaum, than it was for Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because they had the greater privilege. The greater privilege. Let us take a biblical illustration. Let us take, for example, none other than Moses. Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, whom God chose to pour out the Decalogue, the commandments. You remember Moses was in the backside of the desert, and he beheld a bush that burned and was not consumed. And he went aside, we read, to see it or behold it. And the Lord called to Moses. Jehovah called to Moses out of the bush. And what did he say? He says, come not hither. He said, come not hither. He said, the ground, he says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Is holy ground. In other words, he said, Moses, the real estate under your feet, he says, has been already in the mind of God, died for, because the Lamb of God was slain in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And he says, the real estate under your feet, he says, is as sacred as though it were soaked with the blood of the Son of God. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. He was immediately impressed with the knowledge that God was a holy God, and to approach his presence required a great sacrifice. No wonder when Moses was ready to give his swan song or his last blessing for the tribes there in the end of Deuteronomy. You remember this story? Like Joshua had his final word. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You remember? Then we found Moses when he was blessing the tribes. And then at the end, and he said, as he was leaving them this blessing and that blessing of prosperity and peace and love and everything God could put upon him, and then he used a coordinate conjunction, and he said, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. From the moment he became God's servant to the moment he was on Pisgah's lonely mount, I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Oh, beloved, from the time he met Jehovah God, the holiness of God at the bush, he never forgot it until his feet were standing on Pisgah and he was there beholding the promised land and blessing the tribes and the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. It's a message in itself, but I want to say something about the goodwill. Do you have the goodwill of God this morning on your life? Do you have it? Do you have the goodwill of God, or do you have the ill will of God? It's plain language, monosyllabic words. We can understand it. It's Anglo-Saxon. Anybody can see it. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. How did Moses get the goodwill of God? He got it by accepting his holiness. He got it by obeying the command of a holy God. He got it by recognizing, whether he fully understood it or not, that the ground upon which he stood was soaked with the blood of the Son of God, who had died for his redemption, and he had to respect it. And he said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And that's true of every lost sinner today. But it's like one of the Brownings said, some people take off their shoes and others stand round and pick blackberries. How true it is as we get that reflection of light from literature. But I want to pass to something more important. if we dare say, more important, the means of the opening of the Word of God to you, or the means by which God will open your hardened heart, is important, but not as important, I would say, not as important as the message you're going to get. The message first is the holiness of God. Now there's another message that must come to us, and that's a simple message too. We think, for example, of David. The message in the second place is the conscience of the individual. There's nothing that will change human heart and the human life except his deity is holy. And then when that holiness of the God he worships becomes a part and parcel of his soul, and we were lately trying to get across the idea, the unbeliever said, oh, you've lost me when you talk about the Spirit of God. And I've cited so many times, no man knows his own finite spirit. How can he know the infinite Spirit of God? No man knows the finite spirit of the closest person to him on earth. How can he know the Spirit of God? But that infinite Spirit of God, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That infinite Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and gives us a conscience. And I want to use a biblical illustration first, followed by one of earth. First, the biblical illustration, I think of none other than David. David, who wrote that marvelous songbook of the Psalter. My, you can't even recite the Psalms of David without having a musical melody in the words. Even though you may not know do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, you still can't recite the words of the Psalms without the rhythm and the music of the words. There's a melody in the words. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And I've understood that many times it was used as an antiphonal chorus. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Oh, all of these were poured through his heart. Oh, yes, David had all of these poured through his heart. And then how, with being a channel for such an instrument in the hands of God, how could he commit murder on Uriah? How could this one, in his conscience, how on earth could he, in his conscience, ever covet another man's wife as he did in Bathsheba? How could he go on concealing this and still, with his harp, go through Israel as a king and still the Psalms going on? He didn't seem to understand, thy God seeth thee. And what opened his heart? What was it that twisted his conscience? And by the way, this text, the Lord, you see, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. That word simple at the end there in the Septuagint is the unspeaking child. That's what it says. The unspeaking child. In other words, the infant child that can cry. Yeah, our prayers are like an infant crying in the night, like an infant crying for the light, with no language but a cry, as we read in the Victorian poet. How true. And it's that infant stage in the individual development that he becomes childlike in his simple faith. What was it that changed David, that made him repent? What was it that made him say that he was sorry for his sin? That his conscience finally caught up with him. A prophet stood in front of him, told him a little story about a rich man that had large flocks of sheep. And there was a poor man that had one little wee lamb that was like a member of his family with his children. And the rich man had a guest that came, and he wanted to kill a lamb and have a little feast for the guest. So he didn't take one of his many flocks. He just took the poor man's wee lamb and killed that and offered it to his guest. And David said, the man that does this shall die. And the prophet said, thou art the man. I do not have time to go in to the psychological expressions. I don't have time to go in to the means by which God opened his heart, but it was the word of the prophet of God that brought him to the place to say, I have sinned. I have sinned, he said, And his conscience then was ready to say, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. And I acknowledge my sin, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Thou desirest truth in the hidden part, and in the inward part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, the atonement. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, that the bones which thou hast broken shall rejoice." It had affected him mentally, spiritually, and physically to live in this sin. And he acknowledges it in his penitent prayer. What a tremendous thing. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and then sinners will be converted unto thee." God came to him. God comes to us out of the Word of God, and I've just taken the 3 points at random. One is the character of Jehovah, and you have to know to whom you come. The Lord's Prayer is an instance. We have so many instances, we can recite it in a minute, 63 words, but all of them reveal some aspect of the character of God and what's lacking in the character of the sinner. People don't know why it's so popular. Now notice, the conscience is the second thing the Word of God ministers to. The third. What is the third? The third, I think, and this is something we overlook, we had Paul this morning, and he said to Timothy, he says, "Come to me shortly," he said. He spoke out of the loneliness of his heart. I would like to say this morning, when Jesus stood and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he spoke not only of the daily drudgery of life, but he talked about the burden. He was talking about the burden of sin. And we have many people walking lonely. They're treading life's pathway alone, moved out into a place of utter abandonment from God and man, many of them by their own choosing. And they are asking questions. What is life for? What's it all about? Is there any answer? And they may tune in and hear the radio, or hear the singers here, or hear the Word of God. Is there balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And then they'll hear the song, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead for the sin-sick soul, to heal that sin-sick soul." Sometimes I feel discouraged and wonder if the work is worthwhile, and then the Holy Spirit comes and revives the heart again. They hear the song, the Word of God has spoken, but still out of the mystery of iniquity, they don't open their hearts. Out of the mystery of iniquity, the Word isn't able to open to them, even though there is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead, and this sin-parched world goes struggling and falling and stumbling and suffering through life alone. When he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now I want to come, and this message would be a failure if I stopped at this point, because I think that we must summarize in the end and pull together the meanings that we have discussed. I'd like, if I might, to begin with one of Aesop's fables. It's a story, a strange story, and you have to understand mythology. The satyr, S-A-T-Y-R, was half animal and half man. And the satyr was on life's way, fellowshipping with a man. As they went along, it came time to eat. And when they sat down to eat, the man blew in his hands, like so. The satyr, half animal, half man, said, "Why do you do that?" "Because my hands are very cold from trudging along the way." And so, then when the soup was served, the satyr watched him again. And the same man takes his soup and blows on it. And he says, and tell me, why did you do that?" He said, "Because the soup is too hot to drink. I do it to cool it." And he says, He says, at this point, he said, I renounce our friendship. He says, any man that can blow hot and cold with the same breath doesn't deserve being my friend. So the half animal, half man renounced his friendship. Oh, there's a lot in that one. We don't have, it's a message in itself. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And how many people want to be his friend along life's way? Tremendous. Sure, they want all the blessings he can give them. They want to come under all of the promises. They want to take all the guarantees, even like Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Ye have not so learned Christ, Paul said on another occasion. Oh, yes. But those same people can blow hot and cold with the same breath. They can quote the promises and maybe take his name in vain. They can plead the promises in prayer and expect an answer. And their own lives are a contradiction. They blow hot and cold with the same breath. In other words, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. Therefore will I spew you out of my mouth. We close where we began, the Laodicean church. And thus we have the story of the, I suppose, I don't know what percentage of Christians we have in this hour. They plead on the one hand the character of God and the conscience, and that he is a burden bearer. But when it comes to the tests and the decisions of life, they blow hot and cold with the same breath. And I want to say, and I say it with tears, Jesus Christ will renounce that friendship. If you blow hot and cold with the same breath, he said, I renounce our friendship. Because really it was never a spiritual friendship. It's a revelation. And in the little fable of Aesop, it was at the end a revelation that the half animal and half man has something to reveal to the man, because he has allowed the animal nature of himself to overcome the real spiritual nature that God put in man when he made him. As I say, we do not preach parables from mythology, but there's a lesson in it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the prudent. The opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple, to the unspeaking infant child in simplicity, accepts from the hand of the father and the mother the food that's placed in its mouth. Lord, this is what thou wouldst talk to us about this morning in spiritual things. Yea, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and then go on to meet in later years. If we have failed thee, our Father, may the Spirit of God take up the ministry of the word of God, that no man will be stymied in his understanding of what we have tried in this hour to reveal of thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.